Ezekiel chapter 2 in your Bibles. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. I begin with this thought. Many times I fear, as believers in Christ, we base many of our decisions on what is comfortable for us at that very moment. Is that what life's all about? Being comfortable? Pursuing comfort, trying to minimize problems and stress and maximize security and safety? What is so dangerous about a comfort zone mentality for believers, for Christians, who are called into service for Him? What's so dangerous about that? I thought about this. It's the things that you will never do for Christ, the relationships that you have that will never deepen in the local church, the people who are in need that you will never serve and minister to, the great prayers you will never pray, the noble thoughts you will never think, the adventures you'll never take, the races you never run, the battles that you will never fight, the laughs you will never laugh, and the tears you will never weep. I believe tonight we as believers in Christ are made for something more than our comfort zones. Life for the believer should be an adventurous partnership with God. That is, if we choose to obey His calling in our lives, whatever that call may be. And now that God has revealed His glory to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has surrendered to God's control, we now see God's call on Ezekiel for his life. So as a result of beholding this vision, we see Ezekiel, he falls to the ground in verse 1. Something I'm going to point out in our application. He falls to the ground. He's completely overwhelmed by the glory of the Lord and the wonder of His providential working in the world. Who but the sovereign Lord of all the universe could have a throne like a chariot and move as quickly as He pleased? Who but the Lord could travel in the midst of a fiery whirlwind to accomplish His great purposes in this world? And we also note something as we get into this chapter, that Ezekiel is called this phrase, Son of Man, 93 times in this entire book. That is a title that the Lord also gave to Daniel in Daniel 8:17. And the Son of Man is also a messianic title, which Jesus applied to Himself at least 82 times in the Gospels. But for Jesus, He used that expression to point out His link with a lost world in Luke 19:10. Underscoring the reality of His manhood, just as Son of God emphasizes deity. He's 100% man, 100% God. So, we see Christ in His lowliness and His exaltation in His first and His second comings. But in the case of Daniel and here in Ezekiel, the title Son of Man emphasizes their humanity and morality, or mortality. It's a sign of humility. Several times in the Bible, not just Ezekiel, but several times in the Bible, you see what's called the call narrative, where God takes a normal person who's living a life and He calls them. And God just calls people to join with Him. He's got a purpose in this world and He calls us as the believer to join Him. as empty vessels, broken vessels, and He works through us and He uses us to accomplish His will in this world. Every call narrative, there are five steps. And we're going to take these five steps and apply them here to this passage. And we are going to look at Ezekiel's call narrative and how he was called. And I really believe as he looked back on his ministry, as the going gets tough, he went back and he looked at his calling, how God called him. So let's look at this tonight, the call narrative. Number one, the call narrative begins with this. God makes an initial call. In this situation, God's initial call to Ezekiel. Let's look here in verse 3, 4, and 5. This is God's initial call to Ezekiel. Now note, God appeared to Ezekiel in chapter 1, showed him who's in control, showed him His glory. And now in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, He says, "Son of man, I'll send thee to the children of Israel." You're going to be a prophet to the children of Israel while in captivity. Now never assume that as soon as the people of Israel went into captivity, they automatically repented. That didn't happen. They were still hard-hearted. They were still rebellious. God had to have a prophet while in captivity. Daniel in Babylon, Ezekiel here to the captives. And God used Ezekiel and his writings and his preaching to convict the hearts of His people while in captivity. Maybe not this generation, but as they stayed in captivity for 70 years, God's Word was in their heart, and over time they repented. Sometimes we assume that, okay, Jerusalem's destroyed, they're in captivity, and you know, all of a sudden, boom, oh, okay, God, I get it. I just know that don't happen. Sometimes, even after that, people are so hard-hearted. So, God needed this prophet to preach to them, to show them why they were in captivity. That was His job and His call for Ezekiel, to be a prophet to the nation of Israel while in captivity. So he was now to receive his official commission as a prophet of the Lord God. Ezekiel's comfort zone, maybe he knew he was 30 years old when this happened, according to chapter 1, verse 1. He was in a priestly family, but God was calling him to be a prophet. And the Lord was going to tell him, "I'm calling you to be a prophet to these people, but it's a difficult task. You are going to face a difficult task. You're going to think you're a failure." Understand, prophets weren't the people who majored only in foretelling the future, although that was a part of their ministry. They were foretellers. They declared God's word to the people. Many times they gave a message of judgment. But usually and all the time, they followed that message of judgment with a message of hope and forgiveness. That's why every preacher should preach hard on sin, but then give a message of hope and forgiveness. So, four types, four descriptions of these people in verses 3 and 4 that he was called to speak to preach to. Note the fact that they were a rebellious people. Understand in verse 3, the word rebellious nation and the word rebelled are two different Hebrew words. The word rebelled against me there in verse 3. That's the idea of marad or rebellion in word, challenging and defying God to do the abnormal and to cater to their taste and delicacies, tempting God. Rebellion indeed, obeying man over God in behavior or actions. This idea here forcefully expresses this nation's alienation from God, and this idea of rebellion is a key attitude throughout this book of the Bible. At least 16 times you will find the Jews described in this book as rebellious. They had revolted against God and were obstinate in their refusal to submit to His will. Now thought about this. Think about the people that we are called as a church to minister to. Because of their sin, total depravity, they automatically have an attitude of rebellion against God. Sure, they're good people. I'm not saying they're bad people. But when you start to get to their heart and preach against sin, people don't like that. It's confrontational. When you say all have come short of the glory of God, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. What's rebellion? leaning towards your own way, thinking our own way is better than God's way. That's that wrestling match. Ezekiel, I'm calling you to talk to these people, to preach to these people, and they are rebellious. I'm going to warn you, they're rebellious. Ezekiel, not only are they rebellious, let me tell you this, they're transgressing people. Notice what it says, they and their fathers have transgressed against me. That word key, that is key to rebellious nation. Rebellious nation, they and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day. The word transgress means to rebel, to transgress, to revolt. It means a breach of a relationship between two parties. For Israel, who were following in the steps of their fathers, it was a breach against the authority and the covenant of God. Note the term rebellious nation is the Hebrew word goy. That's the same word that God reserved to the surrounding Gentiles of that day who didn't know God. He was saying in light of this, Israel, you are God's chosen people. You're a special nation. I was using you to reflect my glory in this world, yet you're acting like Gentiles who didn't have all the blessings and privileges God had given the Jews. Let's take it into a New Testament context. How many Christians do you know that believe Christ, who through believing in Christ have been adopted in the family of God, and they still act like the sinners around them? They have forfeited their privileges and have become as the people around them. So they completely paganize with idolatry. And their refusal to obey the terms of God's covenant had led them to their defeat and capture by Babylon. Even there in their captivity, they were still thinking Egypt was going to come to their rescue, or God would do a great miracle. They still would not figure out the fact that they were supposed to be there for 70 years. They were transgressing. How about this one? Ezekiel, if that's not enough, man, the people I'm calling you to, not only are they rebellious, or not only are they transgressing, but they're impudent. Notice this, it says, they are impudent children. That word in Hebrew means a hard, cruel, obstinate, stiff face. A hardened face. Keshe panim. A hardened face that identifies the person and reflects the attitudes and sentiments of the heart of that person. Literally, the people in captivity. Hey, Ezekiel, not only are they rebellious, not only they transgress the covenant, but hey, they have a hard face. That hard face is a reflection of their hard heart, which is the next word. Stiff-hearted. Stiff-hearted. That means a hard, stubborn heart. Heart, understanding, mind, all hardened, all stubborn. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that call in my life. Think about that. Their shamelessness resulted from their inner attitudes. Their wills were unsubmissive because their heart had been hardened by sin and selfishness. To the extent they had no feeling of shame and any repentance was ruled out. These Jews needed Ezekiel's message because they were rebellious, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted. Isn't that a God of grace, by the way? We're hard-hearted, we're stubborn, we're resisting God, we're resisting God, we're resisting God. And even in captivity, even in bondage, God still has grace and He still wants to preach hope to these people. Thus we see God calling Ezekiel to the task that He would have him to do and giving him the conditions surrounding that calling, such as their hearts, such as the hardships of this office, as well as the encouragements and the objective of his ministry and the obligation upon him to perform it as God directed him to do. And he did some crazy things. He did some theatrical things in his ministry. The purpose of God is twofold here. To acquaint Ezekiel with the difficulties of his calling and then to encourage him in the execution of this office. Through this, Ezekiel is warned that there's going to be some measure of failure in your ministry, as the world would define it. See, here's our problem in ministry. Sometimes what we feel like is a failure in our ministry efforts, sometimes we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, and we've got to leave the results up to Him at times. Sometimes we've got to quit looking at the lenses, ministry through the lenses of how our world would do it. Because if our world was looking at Ezekiel, and if you read the book of Ezekiel and you see his ministry, you would have ruled him as a failure. You look at Isaiah's ministry, you would have ruled him as a failure through the world's eyes. I thought about Isaiah. And Isaiah never had a convert in his ministry. Then you look in the book of Acts, and an Ethiopian eunuch was reading a scroll. And who was he reading? Isaiah. And Philip was there to lead him to Christ. You never know. You just never know. So, why would he experience failure as the world would define it? Because he had to bring a message that opposed the ungodly. He had to preach to a stubborn, sin-filled people that did not welcome a message that Ezekiel had. So regardless of their hardened condition, Ezekiel was sent with him with a, verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt say unto them, after you see that they're rebellious, they're transgressed, they're impudent, they're stiff-hearted, and thou shalt say unto them," verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord God." He had to follow that up. Now this wasn't encouraging words for this young man. But he needed to know by God in advance that this work would be difficult. Whether the people listened or turned a deaf ear, he had to be faithful in his task. God wanted him to know the condition of the people to whom he was to minister to. Jesus kind of did that to his disciples before he prepared them for the early church. Whether it's raising a family, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether shepherding a church, evangelizing a distant nation as a missionary, I could go on and on in different responsibilities in the church. We have to accept people as they are before we can lead them to what God wants them to be. We got to understand why they're rejecting. We got to understand where they're coming from. And that's what God was doing to Ezekiel. He was calling him, and he said, "Now understand where they're coming from, Ezekiel. They're rebellious. They're transgressing. They're impudent. They're stiff-hearted. But I want you to preach to them. I want you to be faithful to preach to them. And I want you to say what I tell you to, and you leave the results up to me." The people who we as a church, or any local church, is called to minister to, they have the same characteristics that Israel had. Sometimes, I know Christians has got the same characteristics. At the end of the day, they need the Holy Spirit convicting power of God. That comes through our prayers as a church, through the Word of God, and our evangelistic efforts. We also see that when God calls, it's not an easy task. It seems that God wants to use each and every one of us. It seems that God wants us all to grow in Him. It seems that God wants us all to be strong and wise and courageous to achieve these ends. He doesn't appear to be terribly interested in making sure we're very comfortable. God will use Ezekiel to achieve the impossible, to preach to a people who were stubborn, who were hardened, who didn't care about the things of the Lord. That was his call. But notice number two. We see in this call narrative the initial call to Ezekiel, but notice number two. We see Ezekiel's response to God's call. And what's that response? Fear. I never forget. I'm 18 years old. I'm sitting in chapel at Tennessee Temple. I'm reading a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 10. The pastor, the preacher that day in chapel was preaching, and I came across that verse, and it's almost God spoke to me through that verse and called me to preach. And I was scared to death. So scared to death that every time I tried to change my major for 3 years, I'd get it changed, fill out the paperwork, and on my way to get it approved, I'd throw it in the trash can, walk back to the dorm. I did that for 3 years over and over and over because I was scared. And every time, every step through the ministry, you're overwhelmed, you're scared. Lord, how in the world can I do this? Every one of us, when we are called by God to do something, or God impresses upon our heart to do something for Him, our initial response throughout the Scriptures was fear. And that's okay. Three things that Ezekiel was afraid of in his call. In verse 6, we see, don't be afraid of them, afraid of their words, and afraid of their looks. The words, the looks in them. And I thought about this, afraid of what they will think. Whenever we're ministering to people, we're always scared of what people think. Sometimes what people think, the fear of what people think, that keeps us from getting saved. That keeps us from surrendering to preach or surrendering, not just from, in my case was to preach, but to minister or whatever it is the Lord wants you to do. Sometimes what people think keeps us from doing a lot of things. And you know, there's going to be a lot of people someday that's going to go to hell because they were scared about what somebody thought about them when the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was leading them to the aisle to get saved. And they didn't do it because they were scared about what somebody thought about them. One of the most misquoted passages of Scripture is this one. God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I've paraphrased it in Corinthians. Paul's point in that passage of Scripture is that we can never worm out of responsibility for sin by saying it's God's fault. That's the point of that passage. People twist that statement, that verse, out of context by saying God will never give us more than we can handle. Really? People say that. God gave me way more than I could handle in my life last year. We can all think about something in our lives. God gave us a little more than we can handle. Because of the fact we live in a fallen world with under the curse, people all the time are given burdens they cannot handle. That's why we need Him. When God calls anyone to do something for Him, the initial response is always fear. Gideon, go fight the Midianites. Whoa. Can I put a fleece out? Hey, Moses, I want you to go lead my people out of Egypt. What a wonderful opportunity, God. Is that what Moses said? No, he said, who am I? Think about it. On and on through the Scriptures, every time God called somebody, their initial response was fear. And if there's a challenge in front of you, a course of action to cause you to grow that would be helpful to people around you, but you find yourself scared about it, there's a real good chance that God's in that challenge. Note this. If you are not facing any challenges too big for you right now, if it's been a while since you felt scared, there's a real good chance you're living your comfort zone. I never forget, man, I called Pastor Sears about the week before you guys voted me in as pastor. I said, I'm scared to death. He said, Dean, I've been doing this for years and I stay scared. He said, join the club. I was like, okay, thank you. I'll take it. Note it's okay to be afraid. That shows our humility. Don't let the fear, though, control you to the extent it paralyzes you. For Ezekiel, we see where he was afraid of the people who he was called to be a prophet to, afraid of what they would think. Notice also the afraid of their words, what they will say. Not only that, but he was afraid not only what they would think, but what they would say. It is hard to stomach the words of rejection. We all don't like to be rejected. But it's also hard to sense the thoughts of rejection. Sometimes we feel like a failure in the eyes of men. Maybe our minds play tricks on us, maybe because of that, in the temporal eyes of this world. But notice also, afraid of their looks, how they would respond. Not only by thoughts and words, the look of anger on their faces when you try to talk to them about Christ can be intimidating. And note what he says. He describes this, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thus thou dost dwell among scorpions. Note that illustration. Thorns, briars, and scorpions. Those things are painful. They sting. I know my pet scorpion did. I'm just messing with you. I don't have a pet scorpion. I just check to see if you're listening. I'm telling you right now, thorns and briars, unyielding and piercing. They're there and they nick you and it hurts. And I think about this. Getting stuck by a thorn or a briar or getting stuck by a scorpion, there's a scale of degrees in resistance. Sometimes people will reject us and it feels like a thorn or a briar hits us. I've been there. You're preaching, you're faithful, you're loving people, and all of a sudden they reject you and it feels like a thorn or a briar hits you. Sometimes it's like a scorpion stung you. We've all been there. But regardless of that, Ezekiel, I want you to stay faithful. God, Ezekiel's initial response to God's call was fear, just like our response. How about this? Number three, in this call narrative, God's reassurance to Ezekiel's fear. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. He says four things in reassurance to Ezekiel in verse 6, 7, and 8. He says this, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid, Ezekiel. I'll be with you. What did he tell Joshua? Moses had passed off the scene and Joshua took the reins. And he had to lead him over. And the first thing God does, Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Paul to Timothy. Thought about Paul to the Thessalonian church. Be strong. Don't be afraid. With this opposition he was going to face, he had to encounter, he needed just such assurance and encouragement. Every time you see this in Scripture, we see God saying, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Here, three times in verse 6, don't be afraid. Ezekiel was to declare God's word boldly, no matter how his listeners responded. His own people, maybe people he loved, maybe friends, they may act like briars and thorns and even like painful scorpions, but that must not deter his servant. Still have a burden for him. I'm thinking right now of two good friends I had growing up. And they don't have much to do with me right now because I'm a pastor. But I still try to talk to them, message them, things like that. Pray for them. No matter how great the opposition would be, what they would think, what they would say, how they would respond, he was told he had nothing to fear. Embrace this verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 51, 12. I am he that comforts you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass? Think about that verse for a second. Who are we to be afraid of somebody that's going to die just like us? Death is a great equalizer. I'd much rather be afraid of God than afraid of man. But so many times we're afraid of man and not afraid of God. Good verse there, Isaiah 51, 12. Secondly, here's my reassurance to you, Ezekiel. Don't be afraid. Speak my words without worrying about their response. Notice what it says. Be not afraid. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Remember, Ezekiel, remember the people you're dealing with here, man. Some will maybe hear you, most probably won't, but that don't matter. Just speak what I tell you to speak to them. They're going to know that you're a prophet of mine, and you speak what I tell you to speak. He was declared God's word boldly, no matter how his listeners responded. It's as if God's telling Ezekiel, hey, Ezekiel, you just obey me. And you tell them. And you do your part. And you allow me to do my part. So many times we take it all in our own hands and we worry and we fret. Sometimes we just limit the Holy Spirit working. We limit God working. You just obey. You just do your part. You let God do His. God revealed to him that suffering was going to be expected. Who would undertake such a mission except with a calling? You got to be crazy to do this. Or you got to be called. The failure of Ezekiel's mission would in no way invalidate his ministry to speak for the Lord. He may be a failure in the world's eyes, but he did exactly what God told him to do. Therefore, I believe he was a success. Because you know what? At the end of the day, we are all called to be faithful, not to be successful, as the world defines it. Never too often can this principle here be repeated. With stewards of the truth of God, faithfulness is the primary requisite for service, not accomplishment or success. 1 Corinthians 4:12, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think every old pastor I've ever talked to has quote, I said, what's the secret of success in ministry? Just be faithful. Third thing, reassurance. Ezekiel, not only don't be afraid, speak my words without worrying about their response, but Ezekiel, don't be rebellious. Don't be rebellious. Look at this in verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Don't be rebellious. Though those people you're preaching to is going to resist and rebel against me, don't evidence the same resistance and attitude as the people you're preaching to. Ezekiel could not afford to be rebellion himself if he was to rebuke the rebellion of the people he's preaching to. If he was to denounce their resistance to the will of God, he cannot be found opposing the same will. He had to be on guard against his natural weaknesses to respond in kind. Therefore, he had to guard his character. Several people today in ministry, their character stinks. They're ineffective because they're not on guard with their character. Don't be guilty of the same sins that you're preaching against. But not only that, Ezekiel, and this ties into what I'm talking about next week from verse 8 all the way to the first part of chapter 3. Eat what I give you. And in this case, the Word of God. And he used that word eat. Before he could give the message, he says, open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. Before he could give this message, Ezekiel first had to own it in his own heart, which is the subject for next week. Eating conveys the idea of receiving it into your heart, to assimilate the message before giving it. Thus, God's words were to become part of his everyday life. At being a priest, Ezekiel knew the Scriptures pictured God's Word as food to be received within the heart and digested inwardly. Job valued God's Word more than food in Job 23:12. Moses told the Jews, to live on God's Word as well as the manna that God supplied daily. Jesus told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, ate the Word of God, and so did John in Revelation 10. God's prophets must speak from their hearts. It must come from within, or their messages are not authentic. You got to own it in here. You got to own it. Because his messages would be met with so little success on the majority of the people he's preaching, it was necessary that Ezekiel be conscious of the presence of God and needed the enablement of the Word of God. God's Word is still absolute regardless of the reception. The fourth thing in the call narrative, God calls, Ezekiel responds in fear, God reassures, don't be afraid. But notice number four, his decision to God's call. We have two choices to make in our decision. Disobedience or obedience. We find in chapter 3, verse 2, he opened his mouth and he calls me to eat the roll. What really matters when God calls you to do something is not whether or not you feel inadequate. Of course you're going to. What matters is your decision. This symbolic act in chapter 3, verse 2, which Ezekiel obediently performed, signified his acceptance of God's commission and God's call on his life. We all have a decision to make each and every time God impresses on our heart to do something or calls us to do something. Here's the result. Number five is the result, a changed life. Every time a person says yes to God, the world changes a little bit. Think about how our world's been impacted by the yeses of several, not just preachers or missionaries, but laymen. Just ordinary people. Because we're all, this kingdom work is bigger than you or me. The world changes a little bit. But every time a person says no to God, they change a little bit. If you say yes, the world changes a little bit. But if you say no to God, you change a little bit. Your heart gets a little harder. Your spirit dies a little bit. Your addiction to comfort gets a little stronger. We have a nation in America of Christians. Many Christians in our country today, they're so addicted to comfort, their heart's hardened to the call of God in their life. They're so distracted, it just gets it out of their heart. So there's going to be change when God's still calling. Are we listening? Every time we say yes, the world changes a little bit. Every time a person says no, they change a little bit. So now let's apply this call narrative to the subject of our series tonight. In the midst of ministry, all right, whatever ministry you do in our church, when times get hard, you get through a lull, your mind plays tricks on you, you tempt to quit, not only should we be surrendered to the Lord's control, but we must also remember our calling as believers in Christ. And how do I do this? Remember your calling. You got to remember your calling. That's the second principle we're looking at. Remember your call. Several pastors that mentored me, I was always ask them, what has kept you from quitting the ministry? I'm not talking about a church or anything. I'm talking about quitting the ministry. And they said, I'm called. I remember my call. Three things. How do I do this? Always listen to the voice of the Lord. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. He heard the voice of one that spake in chapter 1, verse 28. He hears his voice. Notice the word of God came to Ezekiel. The glory of God came to Ezekiel, and he listened. Are we listening to his voice, which is found in the word of God? Are we calming ourselves? Are we quieting ourselves down so we can hear his voice? Here's the next thing in verse 2. The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet. Notice that he didn't stand up. The Spirit of God stood him up, and I heard him that spake to me. Always yield to the Spirit of the Lord. I must listen to his voice. I must yield to his Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are always connected. You cannot disconnect the two. The Spirit of God's got to work through the Word of God. The important thing was that Ezekiel stood obediently before God and listened to His Word. When God calls us into service, Christian service, He gives us the much needed wisdom and power. It's the New Testament method of empowering for service. When we're saved, He empowers us with His Holy Spirit. We either resist Him and quench that Spirit, or we yield to Him daily and allow Him to speak and work through us to accomplish Christ's purposes through this world. And then from verse 3 to 8, the third thing, how can I remember my calling? Listen to the voice of the Lord, yield to His Spirit, and obey His call. Ezekiel obeyed the Lord, and we must always do the same, even when it's hard. Obey His call. In conclusion, I'm positive that as Ezekiel aged, there were times he wanted to quit and throw in the towel, but his calling compelled him to stick in there. What's your calling as a believer tonight? And when it gets hard and the going gets tough, always go back to what the Lord enabled you to do, your calling. Remember your calling.